you turn with me this morning to 1 John 5. John said he was a little concerned about repeating himself. That's all we can do. Repeat ourselves as to where we are and how the Lord is dealing with us. Anything other than that is just religious rhetoric and will benefit no one. So tell what you know if you tell it 1,000 times. I also was struck somewhat by that first stanza in the hymn you sang. Last part of it, built on the rock, secure she stands, like some tall cliff in distant lands. That is unknown in our day. There are a lot of people that outwardly would separate themselves from the world, and that's good. We should not behave as they. Try not to think as they. Let not their mode of living have any effect upon us. But nobody knows or sees the church. I think God has for some time been pulling her into a little chamber. I think right now she is the hidden ones on the earth. But I'm all right with that. For someday you will find it to be your protection. The world is gaining a hatred, an outspoken hatred of religion. Professing atheists have talk TV programs where they make fun of any of us who would talk to what they call our little secret friend. And that is on the rise in our land. And one day, it will be much more evidenced than me just standing up here telling you what's going on out there. But the church is in a very safe, very secure, and a very hidden place. Some in the very middle of organized religion. And the world can make no distinction for the world does not know nor see what the church is. She sees a lot of religious programming. And she sees a lot of religious activity. And she sees a lot of sinners, so-called Christian sinners, being built on unscriptural ideas, women, husbands, pastoring. And forsaking the old ways and telling the folk that they have something that is new. They do not keep church rolls. They do not take up offerings. They do not require anything because they do not have members. And there's a lot of activity going on. Everything except genuine, heartfelt worship. But one day, one more time, that verse is going to be true. And she's going to stand like some tall cliff in distant land. It'll be after the beast has begun to make havoc of religion. And then religion will finally see we don't have anything. We've been handed a sham, a lie. We don't have anything. And then the beast and the harlot will be headed after the true church, except it will be too late. She will enrage. Jesus told the disciples that the world cannot hate you. There's not enough within you yet reflecting me. You don't have the Spirit of God completely directing and controlling your lives. But as he nears the cross, he tells them, and the world will hate you. So God's going to keep working and keep drawing, and the children are going to keep running after him, and they're going to get so close, and they're going to have so much of the Spirit of God within that their language and their conduct identifies them as opposite of everybody around them. And then the world shall hate you. They might dislike us now, but they don't hate us. Not enough difference. But God in wisdom is directing this. Well, if you're there with me at 1 John 5, I trust that you will unite your hearts with mine as we approach the throne of grace. And I hope that the change in the pulpit and the difference here today will be overcome in you and in me. For the Lord to minister to our hearts. Would you pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, and to that statement there is a degree of recognition and reality. I have a slight notion of just how high that thou art and how low we creatures are. I don't know much, but I know a little of the vast difference. For Lord, thou art holy, infinitely pure. And every one of us in ourselves are the complete opposite of that. If there is any purity in our hearts, if there is any Christ-likeness in our lives, to thee belongs the glory. Knowing what we are in Adam, and knowing that the greater part of our lives has been under the influence of the old man, maybe oftentimes directed by the angel of light, oftentimes called our affections the Spirit's work. So we come one more time as needy and very helpless children looking to thee. Father, there is absolutely no way that men and women of clay can assemble with the realization in their souls that they are in the presence and the majesty of such a being as thou art. There will be a thousand things that crowd that out in our minds. Would you give us help? Lord, we'll be looking at 100 different things as to what the true work of God is, missing thy Spirit. If you do not help us, we will sit here carelessly. We will sit here with somewhat of an indifference. Even the very children that know in the depths of their soul that they are thy children, yet we'll sit here with an indifference, simply because we are thy children. I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help every dear soul here this day, and especially the preacher, to be brought again into an awareness and consciousness of thy presence. And Lord, if you will do that and give us thy Spirit, there will be a degree of homage paid. There will be a degree of hearing granted to thee. And we'll all be anxious as to not let the very things of God slip from us, nor will we hold them carelessly, but we will find in this our bread, our nourishment for this day. What you were yesterday, or what you did yesterday, that was in that time. But you've granted us another day and another opportunity to meet with thee in this day. Lord, would you glorify Christ? Exalt him in our hearts. Make him the greatest object in our seeing, the greatest desire of our hearts. For we do not want to run and end up in that day having the Almighty King and the Lord, whom all judgment has been committed, to say, "Depart from me." We just want to see you in peace. Not so much interested in hearing "well done," though that would be and is almost unbelievable. But we just want to hear you say, "Enter in, good and faithful servant." How we need your help. And then we need your help upon leaving, and then having to go back out into the world tomorrow to our places of work, and of running into so many different personalities, and us having to deal with them and somehow maintain the greater personality being developed in our souls. I pray you'd give even the little ones a hearing. I know that they're time is so short and attention, the span is so narrow. But would you strike a chord? Create an interest and let them go home asking mom or dad about eternity and about God. Help, Lord. And Father, in honesty before these people and to Thee, it seems it would be more proper and more fitting just to dismiss here . I don't know if getting into a message though it is of Thee, I don't know if it'd get our minds off Thee. I'll try. And Lord, whether 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 50, just tell me when to close and sit down. But let us go out of here differently than that in which we came. I ask in Christ's name, for His sake, amen. First John 5. I don't think I have sufficient time to read the chapter to you. I only want to speak to you from one verse. But we will begin reading in verse 1. Whosoever believeth in the harlot has filled their walls and this land with thousands upon thousands of converts to their system. With that one word, believe. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him, that begat, so it is true. If you believe, then you are a child. Let me put it the other way. You are a child, and then you believe. Birth comes first. Dead men can't believe. Whosoever believeth is true, but any time there is a God-given ability to believe, faith given to believe, there will always be fruit. Apple trees going to bear apples, an orange tree oranges, and a grapevine grapes, and every soul that leaves out none. Every soul that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And here begins some of the fruit, some of the evidence of a child. And everyone that loveth him that begat. Can't be born into the family of God without loving the one that birthed you. The children may get irritated at you at times. They may not like you at times, especially when you discipline and attempt to change their behavior by stopping some things and trying to incorporate other things into the way they behave. They may not like you. They may at times under their breath, or brave enough at times, say, "I hate you." But that's not true. They just didn't like you discipline them. But they love you. And it may be after they're grown. Sometimes it might be even after they have children themselves that they really begin to appreciate your love. So it is impossible to be born of God and not love God and not love the mediator and the high priest paying the awful cost as sacrifice also. It's impossible. It is impossible not to love him. Now you want to see him in peace. You want inner glory. And you want to make certain of your calling and election. You want to know whether or not you are a child of God. Then begin to question in your soul, do I love God and Jesus Christ whom he hath sent? I'm not talking about one of these quick, yeah, I love him and go on doing what you do. I'm talking about an honest reply from your soul. Yes, I love him. Well, if you love him that begat, you loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And go on some time and read the rest, speaking about that within the children born of God overcoming the world, overcoming self, overcoming all opposition, and doing what God asks or commands that you do. Let's get over to verse 19. And we know that we are of God. That's something worth staking everything you got upon that. We know that we are of God. And this we also know, that everything that is not of God, that of the world, lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come . And I want you to think with me simply upon that phrase. We know that the Son of God is come. Let's read the rest though. And hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true. We know Jesus Christ is come. The reason we know that He is come is because not to the church, not to our past forefathers, but to us as an individual, He has given us an understanding. And included in that understanding is that we may know Him. And that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And this is eternal life. It's not what the preacher said or says. It's not what the Baptists believe. It's not what the Presbyterians, Pentecostal, or any other group believes. It is the teaching of God in your soul. Now you might get some from the preacher, but that's in your head. He doesn't have the ability to move it down from your head into your heart. He doesn't have the ability to so represent Christ and so proclaim Christ that you come to know Him. Nobody on earth can do that for you. Only God. So to begin with, that which is gone has been gone all our lifetime. Christianity is a practical, experiential, personal relationship with the eternal Son of God. A practical and experiential and a personal relationship. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Now that's a close union. Are you so in Him and so alive in Him that you are continually drawing from Him? And those days, in those hours in which you are not drawing from Him, do you feel that life is ebbing out of your soul? Are you finding that it is only you in such a close communion, union with Christ, that you are drawing sufficiently from Him that maintains your life. Do you sometimes feel violated working in the world? You hear so much in this ear and so much over here, and you've got so much crammed in your head, by the time that the alarm goes off, the bell rings, or the whistle blows for you to go home, that you feel that you are so crowded within that you can't get anywhere or anything from God. And it takes you a while to get unwound. And to get all alone. To draw. I am the vine. Ye are my friends. Ye are my bride will be my wife. None of the things that I have mentioned to you can exist on a past experience. If the branch breaks, it might last for a while, even through a season, and could bring to fruition a few apples or a few grapes, but the size is diminished, and eventually the entire branch dies because it wasn't able to receive sufficient from the vine. A friendship. Brother Reggie was a close and very dear friend. I said was. That's broken. There's nothing left there for me to build on, to enhance, because he's in another world. If he was here, he'd still be calling once or twice a week, and we'd still be hashing over passages of Scripture, or speaking about the Lord, things that we have seen in Him. But that relationship's gone. It can't exist now. All I got left is memories. Got a little plaque that I sure do appreciate. He sent to my friend and tells what a friend is. But that's in the past. You and me can continue to develop a friendship because you're living and I'm living. But one day that'll be broken. Ye are my friends. That means that there is union and there is communion and there is fellowship, which is going on day by day to enhance that friendship. And if it is not being enhanced, then it is being broken. I can live only on memories of some dear old Dr. Canoy, who helped such. I guess he saw me as a young preacher in dire straits. If flew back from Montgomery to North Carolina to do a funeral one evening and flew back to preach again that night. Old Brother Avery Rogers, that friendship's over. They're in eternity, and I'm here in marriage. His spouse in your marriage, the bond increases based on present day unity, interaction, communion, and fellowship. A lot of people, all they got left in their marriage is their kids or their home. But it's all gone. Your marriage will, the bond between you and your husband should continue to grow day by day based upon an intimate fellowship with each other. But if either of the two of you ever begin living on past experiences, one of you goes back into the past and the other's trying to live into the present, and your marriage bond is, there's a sever coming there. What's that got to do with the text? We know that the Son of God is come. Most professed Christians, God help us all that this not be us. Most professed Christians live on past events. Christ came, or Christ is coming. I am glad that He came. My eternal life is dependent upon the fact that He came. My eternal hope of glory is dependent upon He will come again. But the only thing, and all of you hear me, the only thing that brings reality to a cross and an event that took place 2,000 years ago is present day application. You better not be living on what Jesus did, though that is life. How do you know He died? Well, every historian that has ever written, including Josephus, who was a Jew, but did not believe Jesus was the Son of God, wrote about the death of Jesus. How do you know He died? Well, Matthew, well, all the Gospels told us that He died. All you know is a historical fact. How do you know Jesus died? Present day application. Always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I die daily. For me to live, how are you going to, or why are you talking about living? Paul, you talked about dying. He knew something of the death of Christ, not because he witnessed the crucifixion, not because he did not believe that Christ was God. He believed he was an imposter. How do you know he died? Because every day since I met the Lord of glory on the road to Damascus, there's been an application of the cross of Christ in my life. I live, but not I. I really don't. For me to live, how do you know about the resurrection, Paul? For me to live this day is Christ. If you don't know something about the death of Christ, practically, experientially, you can never know anything of the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ, because he rose, he brings all the children from an old life to a new life, from the old things passing away to new things. And some of us may be living on a fact that the Son of God came. One with a genuine need. I can't find anybody today, but one with a genuine need, which is produced only by the Spirit of God, must have that which is real to satisfy that genuine need. We everyone know Christ died. There's not a one of you here that does not know that. I need to know Christ died. But the thing that greatly concerns me was I included in that death. Was I? Quit living under this generic gospel. He died for everybody. Folks, there were people in hell when Jesus died. There were people in hell when they marched through Jerusalem and leveled it, that saw him die, that are in hell. And I don't know what the theology might be on that, but I know this, that there can't be a one in hell that Jesus died for, or God would be unjust in passing out judgment and sending somebody to hell. So I got an interest. I want to know. I know the fact that the Roman soldiers crucified him. I know that they cast lots for his garments. I know that he died in the utter shame and disgrace and humiliation. I know that there wasn't but one disciple that followed him, and that there were some women that were far off. I know all that, but I want to know, was I included when Jesus died? Was I on his heart? And if so, what's the relevance of Christ's death for me today? A guilty sinner coming the first time or coming the 100th time needs a Savior, coming to Him. So when I look at the words, we know that God is come. We know that the Son of God is come. I'm not talking about Him coming yesterday or Him coming 2,000 years ago. I'm not even talking about the time when John writes this and said, we know the Son of God is come. I'm talking about the time in your heart. I'm talking about the time in the church's life when we can say, we know the Son of God is come. Is there somebody here that can honestly say, I know that the Son of God is come in my lifetime? And yesterday, and last week, and I came looking for Him to come today, and when I open the book, I go looking to see if the Son of God will come. You can't live on dead letter. I've tried it. Guilty, convicted of sin within, and running to God with that verse in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and pleaded with God. But it didn't work. Not that particular time. But it has worked time and time again. When the Son of God comes and the guilt is heavy and I confess I found Him in His coming to be faithful to forgive us our sins and our trespasses. Christ in the Bible, Christ on the throne, Christ declared from the pulpit is of no value. If the Christ in the Bible and the Christ on the throne and the Christ declared, doesn't this day come to where you are? And He meets you on the basis of where you are. Well, I'm a sinner. Oh, that's a tremendous place for the Son of God to come. You'll never know the weight lifted. You'll never know the joy until He comes to you. It is not the blood of Christ that begins to spill out from those pores of His skin in the garden. It's not the blood of Christ that continued dripping in the judgment hall as those soldiers pulled that cat of nine tails across His body, cutting lashes so that skin in large pieces were torn. It's not the blood that flowed, finished flowing on Calvary's cross until there was not enough left in His body to sustain life. Life is in the blood. There's not enough there to sustain that. It's not that blood. The old Israelite could have went out and he could have taken that lamb without spot and blemish and he could put it up. He could have fed. He could have cared. He could have looked after it for 14 days, watered it, given it the best of care. He could have killed it. He could have caught the blood. He could have brought the basin of blood to the house and told the children, look at it. This is what's going to keep you. If he did not apply it to the house, to his doorpost, over the lintel pole, if he did not apply it, he woke up and the firstborn was dead. It's not the blood of Jesus that flowed from those precious veins spilt there on the ground. It's the blood of Christ applied to your soul that washes away your sins. But the blood of Christ mentioned throughout the scriptures. Not the blood of Christ the preacher tells you about. It's the blood of Christ, the Holy Ghost, applies. It says, my son, my daughter, you're clean, you're forgiven. And then we know that Jesus has come. Children, I beseech you, I'm only getting started, but I do not have any strength left. I beseech you, don't live on past events. Find out where Christ is right now. And you keep crying to God. So you find out, and you can say honestly with the apostle, we know that the Son of God is come.